The Apostle Paul was a masterful teacher and communicator of the message of the gospel. And in this letter to the church at Corinth, he wanted to teach them something very important about their Christian living. So he speaks to these believers in the ancient city of Corinth. He wanted to teach them spiritual truth. He wanted it to sink deep into their hearts. He wanted them to grasp hold of what he wanted to say. So he chose to speak to them in terms that would readily capture their interest. So he spoke to them in the language of sports. Every 2 to 3 years, the city of Corinth would host the Isthmian Games, an event that was only second to the Olympic Games in importance. And the Corinthians were great lovers of sports and were very proud of the great athletic festival. And so Paul, himself a great lover of sports, he mentioned sports over 12 times in his writings. He used this analogy of the games to encourage these dear Christian believers to have a zealous faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to them in our text this morning, verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Neither do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This passage describes one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians, even today. That's an attitude for earnestness in our commitment to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It calls each one of us to live a life for Christ with the same sort of serious determination that a world-class athlete would have as they competed in these games. Why is it that we don't live with such zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that often we live less like the runners in this race and more like the spectators in the stands? As people who are content to cheer on those who are truly committed as they run, but then we go back to life as usual when we're through watching the race. Well, it's certainly not for lack of information. We have all the information we need to encourage us to have a zealous determination to run the Christian life. Every one of us who has trusted the Lord as our Lord and Saviour. We've been given this God-breathed book. We've been considering at the prayer meeting this past couple of weeks about the inspiration of the Word of God and how God's Word is inspired. It's a God-breathed book, and we've been given this manual, this guide that is perfect. You know, you may be going somewhere, you might get a map or a guide, and it's not always perfect. You can take the wrong way. But of God's Word, it's perfect, a perfect guide, a perfect roadmap. If we follow it in obedience to God's Word, we cannot go astray. We've been given this. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's not lack of information. We've been given the manual. We've been given the book. Nor is it lack of power. Yes, left to ourselves, of course, none of us could live the life that we're commanded to live. We would go astray, but we're not left to our own power. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He indwells us, and because of that indwelling ministry, we're able to say, as Paul could say in Ephesians 3 and 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So we have the information, we have the power. It's not even for lack of a good example. We have the testimonies of thousands of years of faithful saints who have sacrificially run the race ahead of us. And what's more, we have the greatest example of all with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think of those words in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about us so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have all these remarkable things going for us this morning. So why is it that we as believers are having a comparatively weak impact on the world around it? Could it be we're lacking this earnestness in our walk with our Saviour? You know, sadly today, many Christians simply don't set their hearts and follow the Lord as they're commanded to do so, with that wholehearted, sacrificial devotion that he truly deserves from us. You know, do we really put the same effort into our spiritual walk and into our spiritual work as we do our physical? Do we put the same effort into our walk with the Saviour as we do with our family, as we do in the workplace or anywhere else? I would say most of us, if we answered honestly, we would have to say we don't. Sadly, many Christians place more emphasis on the temporal rather than the eternal. Well, friends, we need to be gripped by this sort of disciplined zeal that Paul is exhorting these believers to have. We're to live for Christ with that characteristic of an athlete in the games, holding nothing back, giving all. And we ought to be gripped of more zeal than an athlete would. We ought to have a greater desire to run for Christ than a worldly athlete would to run for his country, because it's a greater honour. It's a greater honour to be in the race that we are in this heavenly race. And the prize is far more valuable than any earthly prize that's bestowed upon men. And it's that sort of earnestness that God is calling us to in these verses. Now, I want to say at the outset that it's easy to misunderstand or maybe to misapply this passage. Let me say what Paul is not saying here, what he's not saying. He's not talking about earning our salvation. Let me make that clear. He's not speaking as the race of being an analogy for good deeds and obtaining the prize as an analogy for eternal life. He's not speaking about good works. He's not speaking about earning salvation. He's not speaking about earning favour with God. Rather, we're told, he tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. So he's not talking about earning our salvation. And if that's your mindset this morning, if you think coming to church here every week will earn you favour with God, will earn you salvation, well, you're sadly mistaken. And on that great day, you'll be found wanting, and you'll be lost forever. Salvation is a gift of God. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not by works. He's not talking about earning salvation, nor is Paul speaking about Christians competing against one another for position in the church, having a superior position, having the leadership. He's not speaking about that either. He isn't saying that we should make it our personal ambition to run ahead of one another and take the lead against each other. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem each other better than themselves. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he's not speaking about that. So what then is Paul seeking to do in these verses? He's speaking about living a life that is sacrificial. That is sacrificial. A life that is based on hard work. A Christian life that avoids the ease of this world, but rather that's based on toil and self-sacrifice and putting others first. And that's what he's telling these believers. There was many disputes in the church of Corinth. They were seeking greater gifts. They were seeking greater liberties. And he was coming to speak to these people. Tell them, you know, you put Christ first in all you do. And he's using this analogy of a race, running in that race. And he sets himself here as the example. He's saying, look at me. Look what I have done. He shows how he's made his life a practice of setting his own liberties and rights in Christ aside whenever it would advance the cause of the gospel in the lives of others. You might say that Paul was offering himself as an example of an earnest, self-disciplined, self-denying athlete in the race of the Christian life. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. That sort of earnestness that is lacking in many in our expression, in our walk with Christ. We forget that we're in a race. And that race requires that constant, continual self-sacrifice and self-denying, disciplined earnestness on our part. And that's why the passage is so important. The title of my message simply is Running the Race. Running the Race. Notice firstly Paul's motive. The motive for running. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And of course, who would have known this better than the Christians living in Corinth? They lived in the city of the great games. They knew what Paul was speaking of here. They didn't have to say, Paul, explain to us what you mean by this. They knew firsthand what Paul meant when he spoke these words. They would have been the first to say that no athlete would have been satisfied of just being entered into the race, whether they won or not. That was not the aim of the athletes in this race. And Paul was saying here, they don't run just for the sake of running. He said, but they run to win the prize. That's why they've entered the race. They've run to win the prize. And I know we live in a culture of being PC, and we live in a culture of no one's to be losers, everyone's to be winners. We see that, don't we, in the land today. No one's to be losers. And even I've heard even in schools, there's no such thing as first, second, third. Everyone gets a medal. It's all about taking part. And that's the kind of culture we live in. And sometimes we can get into that mindset as Christians. Oh, well, we're Christians. And we've heard I'm saved, so I've got a passport to heaven. I've a ticket to heaven, so I'll just sit back, enjoy the ride, take it easy. It's not about winning. And we might get that mindset. But Paul here says, it's not just about entering the race. But you enter the race of one thought in mind, winning the prize. That's why that's their one objective, is to win this race. No one ran the race just for the sake of taking part. But it was about winning. As far as each runner was concerned, their goal was winning, was receiving the prize. That was their only goal in mind. That was everything to them. And Paul brings this to mind in the Christian life. He isn't meaning for us to understand that only one runner in the Christian life will win, and every other Christian who comes in later will be losers. Rather, he's simply pointing to the kind of earnestness and motivation that we all should have as individuals as we go forward in our walk with Christ. It means for each one of us to press forward and to give every effort as we run with this motivation that the athletes had in these games. They were motivated. They did not run in a half-hearted, uncommitted, take-it-or-leave-it manner. He says, so run. So run in such a way that you might obtain, that you might win. Run so that you might win. We can't be half-hearted. And sadly today within the church we have that spirit of apathy. A spirit of just take it or leave it. Just take it or leave it. Take it slowly. Don't get involved. Don't get involved in the hard work. Just take the easy route, the easy path. But it shouldn't be like that, dear Christian. Christian life is not easy. Shouldn't be easy. If your life is easy, well, there's something wrong. It shouldn't be easy. Would we act in such a way if we were serving the Queen? If our job was to serve the Queen today, would it be a take it or leave it attitude? If you were a soldier in the army, would it be a take it or leave it attitude? Or would you give your all? Would you give your all for your queen and country? I think you would. And does the Lord not deserve our very best? Does the Lord not deserve our hard work and our toil and earnest commitment to Him? He held nothing back for us. You think of the cross. He endured the cross. I read that verse in Hebrews 12. He endured the cross, despising the shame. All for the joy that was set before Him. All for the joy of redeeming us. Bringing us into the church of Christ. He held nothing back. Ought we not to give all for Him? What is this prize that Paul is urging these believers to give their all for? Well, I really can't think of anything greater to have happened at the finish line of the Christian race than to hear the Lord say, well done. Well done. That's why we run. That's the prize we run for. The Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, of our race, we could say. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, the greatest day of the believer's life will be that glorious day when we enter God's heaven. We will see our lovely Saviour face to face. To be in his eternal pleasure on that day will be worth whatever it may have cost us in this world. And yes, being a Christian costs us. Yes, we hear that prosperity gospel. You're healthy or wealthy, you'll never have a problem. You see these guys in the TV channels and of the big airplanes, of the big mansions, and they're scamming all the people. But Christian life costs. There is a great cost. You may have to leave friends behind. You may have to leave family behind. Costs in school, costs in work, costs. But it'll be worth it all. And that was Paul's attitude. That was his motivation to hear that, well done. Well done. Well, think of the words of the hymn writer. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. And I believe Paul would even utter those words. I believe that every believer, even the greatest Christian that we can think of, would wish they'd given him more. Because he's worthy. He's worthy of our all. So let's pay attention to the motive. What drives us to run in this race. If we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we have been entered into this race automatically. You're in this race. If you're saved today, you're in this race. It's not a case of, oh, well, I'm not in this race. You can't sit back and say, I'm not in this race. If you're saved today, you're in this race. So let's not be half-hearted about it. Let's not lope along the track, dragging our feet along. Let's be earnest. Let's run as citizens of the heavenly country. You think of the athletes in the Olympic Games running for their country. The pride they had in running for their country and getting to the Olympics and running on the grand world scale. We're running for a heavenly country. Is that not a greater prize? So let's run in such a way that brings glory to the one for whom we run. Notice secondly, our manner in running. Our manner in running. Paul goes on to speak of the manner in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The Isthmian Games, the crown here in these games is a wreath of green leaves or sprigs that were worn on the heads of the winning athlete. It was often set on a pillar at the finish line. And as those athletes came round the last bend of the track, there it was in sight. There it was at the finish line. And then the prize was in sight as they came to the end of the race. And of course it wasn't for the mere wreath that the runner ran. It is rather for the honour. That honour of running and winning. But the winner of that race would only enjoy that wreath for a short time before it would begin to wilt. It's only a wreath of sprigs and leaves. It would wilt away. It was a corruptible crown, as Paul calls it here. And indeed it is very perishable. And even the honour would eventually fade away. Because yes, they may have been champion, but when the games came around the next time, someone else could win that race. Someone else could take their prize, would take their crown. They were no longer champion. Nevertheless, these athletes would give everything they had to train for this race. They would so that obtain this corruptible crown and the honour that went along with it. They would become temperate in all things. In other words, they would practice self-control. They would abstain from anything that might slow them down in this race. They would go into months, maybe years of strict discipline and training. They would carefully control themselves in terms of what they would eat. They would deny themselves the pleasures and comforts that other people would freely enjoy. It's the same for modern day athletes. They go through all this to win that crown that perishes, that honour that fades away. They went through it all for a corruptible crown. You know, sadly, many Christians today live for a corruptible crown rather than an incorruptible. Many lay up treasures for themselves upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather we are to lay up treasure in heaven. Dear Christian, live for eternity. Live for eternity. Will there be many stars in your crown? Have you shared the gospel with anyone recently? Have you witnessed to someone at work or at school? Or have you given out a gospel tract? Or even by your testimony, just by how you live? Do you have that good name in your community, in your home? Do you have that testimony? As others seek Christ in you, is your desire to lay up treasures in heaven by how you live, by bringing others to Christ? Well, here Paul spoke of the crown which we will receive from Christ that is incorruptible, the one that will not fade away. Unlike the greatest crown bestowed upon those who won in these games, this one will be eternal. It's what the Apostle Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 and 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Glorious crown awaits us. And this was certainly the crown that Paul sought to win, and he urged his fellow believers in Corinth to strive for. He wanted to please his master, and he wanted them to please their master. He wanted to hear that well done, and he wanted them to hear that well done. But do you know what else excited Paul? Do you know what else motivated Paul? It was the thought that the people he loved and could influence for Christ would one day themselves stand before him and join in that inheritance also. For Paul, seeing his brothers and sisters in heavenly glory before the Lord Jesus, hearing that well done, that was the crown that excited him also. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." This was another crown of rejoicing for Paul. To hear of these fellow believers, hearing that well done. And so it is for me this morning, in a sense. I want that for you. I want that for this church. That you will hear that well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful. You've put God first. You've ran the race. You've been committed. You've put in the hard work and the toil and the effort. And you too will receive your reward. That is my hope. That is the hope for my own life. That is my hope for you as a people. And that was Paul's hope for the church at Corinth. That's what drove him to run the race in the manner that he did. That was the prospect that led him to be temperate, to be controlled, to be even willing to set aside his legitimate Christian liberties if it would advance the cause of Christ in others. And that's what we're called to do as well, brothers and sisters. We are to be disciplined. We are to be self-controlled. We are to be temperate in all things for the sake of a truly glorious, incorruptible crown. Let's be ready to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves, to follow Christ earnestly in advancing his kingdom. The motive for running. Notice thirdly, our model of running. Our model of running, verse 26. Paul himself is a great example of earnestness. Verse 26, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." You imagine a row of runners. You imagine if you're watching the Olympic Games and they all line up for the 1,500 metres. And they're all there on the track in the starting line. The starting pistol goes off, and you imagine them running of all their might, but they're all running different directions. One runs left, one runs right, some run behind, some run forward. They're all running in different directions, running around in circles. They're all running, but they're not making progress. They're not going in the right direction. And none of them will win the prize unless perhaps one runner crossed the finish line accidentally. Yes, they're all running, but they're running about everywhere. They're not making progress. That's no way to run in a race. And that's no way to live for the Lord Jesus Christ either. Paul, by contrast, he lived the Christian life carefully and intentionally. He used the same sort of diligent attention to himself and his actions that a world-class runner would use in competing in these games. He knew where he was going. He knew how to get there. He knew what would happen at the end. He did not run with uncertainty, he says here. Imagine boxers. He uses the example of boxers. You imagine boxers in a ring, and the bell goes off, and there's two boxers there. They're dancing, they're bobbing, they're weaving about, they're throwing punches, but they haven't left their corners. There's one in each corner, and they're going through the motions. They're punching, throwing left hooks and uppercuts and all the rest, but they're fighting, but they're punching the air. They're not making progress. The fight would go on until it was called a draw. But Paul wasn't like that either. Paul lived the Christian life with the same sort of earnestness that would characterize a professional boxer. Every punch counted for Paul. He didn't fight with someone who just beats the air. Now, all this didn't come naturally to Paul. He had to work at it, just as we have to do. And he says in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And Paul's saying here, I have the potential to stumble. I have the potential to fall. I have the potential to trip up, just like any one of us does. And he could have drifted from the race through sin, or through neglect, or through distraction, or through quitting when the going got tough. And sadly, many Christians are like that. They've been distracted. Been distracted by the things of the world. They've neglected, through neglect of reading God's word, through neglect of prayer. They've been neglecting the things of God, the disciplines of God. And they're not running the way they ought to be running. Oh yes, they're still in the race, but they're not making progress. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there was a time when you could look back in your life and you could say, yes, I was going forward. I was going on well with the Lord. I was reading, I was praying, I was at the prayer meeting, I was at church, and I felt I was making progress. But today, I'm running in the race. I'm saved, but I seem to be running around in circles. But Paul didn't let that happen. He didn't want to have that grievous experience that some had. Rather, he subjected his body intentionally to be disciplined, to run the race the way that God's word described and the manual is there for us to run. The prize was too great for such carelessness. He was in the race to win it, not just to take part. So he disciplined himself. He buffeted his own body. He made it his slave. He told it what to do, and so the race would be run with certainty, and so that each punch in the fight would count. He said in Philippians 3:12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus." Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, God is holding Paul up here in this passage as a model to be followed, that we might run for the Lord with the same kind of earnestness of faith. Let me close with the testimony from Paul's own lips about his own sense of discipline in this race. Acts 20. He was on his way in the midst of his missionary activities to Jerusalem. He'd been warned not to go there. Persecution awaited him if he went to Jerusalem, but he knew that nevertheless the Lord's will was that he was to go there. And since he was in the race to win, since he was not there just to be a partaker, just running along aimlessly, but he was there to win, since he made himself a slave of the Lord rather than his own passions and comforts. He didn't let any of those things, those threats of persecution or suffering, cause him to stop running in the race. So in a farewell message to those group of pastors before he went to Jerusalem, he said in Acts 20:18, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in the wait of the Jews. Listen to this, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go, bound in the Spirit, unto Jerusalem, knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Did he succeed? Did Paul succeed in his race? Yes, he did. He did. In his final words, just before laying down his life for the Lord, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, "For I am now ready. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. And not to me only, but to unto all them that also love his appearing." Paul was faithful. Paul was faithful in his race. He just didn't preach this and then do something else. But he talked the talk, and he walked the walk, so to speak. He ran the race. He followed his own words. He followed the race, and he won the prize at the end. Dear brothers and sisters, you and I are in that race also. So let's live. Let's live for Christ with an earnestness of a world-class athlete. Let's give our all for the Saviour. Let's run a race in such a way to lay hold upon the prize. Let's be temperate in all things so that we might win this incorruptible crown. Let's run with certainty and fight with purpose. Let's discipline our bodies and bring them into subjection. Like Paul, let's do all this that we may finish the race with joy and hear the Lord's well done. We don't live for man. We don't live for a denomination. We don't live for self. We live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's give her all. Don't hold anything back. You know, our life, we're only here for a little moment. You know, life passes so, so quickly. If the Lord gives us 70 years, that's a blessing. Many don't see that. Many don't even see their teenage years. Give your all for Christ. Give your all for Christ while you're fit and healthy and able to do so, so that you too may hear that well done from our Saviour. The Lord bless his word even to us this morning.